All right, let's continue in our series this morning of a Savior-sensitive church. Would you go to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew 28 with me today, please. Again, a familiar portion of Scripture. If you're in our following on our Bible reading schedule, we just finished Matthew. We started back over. We're going to read through the New Testament two times this year. And so we started back over. In Matthew, we just finished Matthew, moved into Mark, but Matthew 28, and this is the really departing words of Jesus to us. He says there in verse 18, if you will, he says, "And Jesus spake, he came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And notice what he says then, "Go ye therefore," because of that power, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." And then notice verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, look, listen," that's what it means, pay attention, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now this portion of Scripture is called the Great Commission. You know that. And this is the parting words of Jesus before he ascends. Now, he rose from the dead. He showed himself alive to many people. And in one case, in one point of Scripture, says, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And so he clarified to those around him that he was alive. Well, he comes to this part, and he's about to ascend back to heaven. He descended down from heaven. He ascended back. But guess what? He's coming back in like manner. That's what he says. Okay, so as he ascends up, or about to, he's standing there with the apostles and some disciples, some followers, and says, "Here's what I want to tell you before I go." And when anyone gives you some parting words, you want to listen and pay attention. Really pay attention. And this is what Jesus says. "I want you to go because of all the power. I have all power, not some, I have all power, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Now, today's message that we will get through, and I promise not to belabor this too much, but we're going to look at today, the Savior-sensitive church has the right mission. Now, what is our mission? We have a co-mission that we just read. That's a going forward. That's a sending out. We have officers and others that are commissioned, right? You are sent out by an authority. You're sent out by a government or by a president or by somebody like that. They're commissioning you. They're sending you forth on their authority. And that's what Jesus says here. "I'm sending you out by authority." So last few weeks, we first looked at, we have to have the right master. We know that. But we also have the right message. And we have the right message. We looked at that last week. And these seeker-sensitive churches depart from the right message, and they eventually will drift from the right master. Now, let's look at today, what we see today in the right mission for the church. God clearly lays out for us our mission. Now, last summer, if you can remember back that far, we remember we walked through and looked at really our purpose as a church. These banners on the wall we have hanging, they're not banners, I don't know what they're called, but we put them up on the wall. And these are basically what we adhere to. This is why we're here. This is what we do, what we do. And people have asked before, "Why? What do you do? What's your purpose as a church?" And they'll give a statement. "What's your mission statement?" And we try to answer that very clearly. Our mission is to share the gospel. Our mission is to preach the word. But these are the things that we tried to walk through. And we truly think about that. We have a mission today. As I said last week, any great company, if you're worth your salt at all, if your company makes any kind of money at all, you will have a mission statement or a purpose statement of some kind. It may not hang on the wall of your offices, but it may be somewhere. For ours, it's on our website. There's a mission. There's a purpose. And we try to adhere to that and abide by that. Jesus said, "Before I go, I want to give you a mission." I read the story of a platoon during the height of the Vietnam War. Around 1967, they were sent out, and they were sent out on a reconnaissance mission to go and try to infiltrate a small village that was overrun by the Viet Cong. And the Viet Cong had come in and taken over this village, and they had set up as kind of their headquarters. And this platoon was sent out, and their job was obviously to get in, get reconnaissance, try to figure out what was going on. Well, as they begin to enter into the province there, the Viet Cong got word of it, and they ambushed this platoon, and they knew right away, these American soldiers knew that they were outnumbered. They were flanked on both sides. They were outnumbered. They estimated 10 to 1. They were just overrun. They begin to lose man after man. They begin to just be obliterated. And the story goes that the guy in charge began to get on the radio and call for support. Said, "We need support. We need support. Send some support. We need any kind of support. Air support. Anything you can send us." And the response back was, "No go. We can't send any support at this time." They had their infantry and air support were supporting other troops at the time. They just didn't have any support to come that way. So they said, "Give us support. Give us support." And finally, the response on the radio is, "We are losing men. We can't last. We're not going to last much longer. What do you want us to do? What do you want us to do?" And the response was very famously put, "Finish your mission. Finish your mission." Now, that sounds pretty cruel and harsh, but as you know, some of you men and women have been in the military. You understand what that means. You understand that response. Now, a handful of men did survive that, and they walked away, obviously losing many men. But "finish your mission" became the theme, became their kind of motto, became their kind of cry, if you will. Finish your mission. I thought about that. Today, we're called to finish our mission. We have a clear mission. Now, it won't be without trouble and trial and problems, just like those men, but we have a mission. And our mission is to go therefore. And I think about people today, churches today. We fail to understand verse 18 and him saying, "All power is given unto me, go ye therefore." Not some power. We try to do things on our own. If you're like me, fail miserably. You know, try to run the church. Try to do this. Try to, control things. It doesn't happen. If I understand that power is given unto Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the church, we're going to look at that in a minute, I can go forward. Okay, let's keep going now. Will you go with me now? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice this. What is our mission? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul clarifies a little bit here for us, as we'll continue looking in other verses in just a minute, but he clarifies to us what the church exactly is. What is our job? What is the duty? What is the mission of our church to go forward? Now, again, we're talking about a Savior-sensitive church. Our goal and desire is to seek the Lord. What do you want us to do, Lord? As I said in the beginning a few weeks ago, that a seeker-sensitive church says to the people, "People, what do you want?" Now, there's certain points where we should ask the people, "Hey, what do you want?" But the overall thing is not what they want, it's what he wants. And it's a group of people like us put together, a called out assembly of believers, baptized believers, in one place. I talked to a person a while back. They said, "Well, I worship God at home. I have church at home." I said, "That's great." I said, "But that's not biblical. And there's a problem with that. You and I need to be assembled together somewhere. Praise God for you." Why? Because it's biblical. He told us that. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, this is where we're at now. Okay, so the Savior-sensitive church says, "Lord, what do you want me?" Notice verse 15, if you will, if you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me. "But if I tarry long," now this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, if I get caught up, I can't get there in time, Timothy. "If I tarry long," notice, "that thou mayest know how thou should or oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, he's not saying, "Timothy, you ought to behave yourself. Come on now. Start acting mature." That's not what the word "behave" here means. It means how to conduct yourself in the church. So Timothy was not a rebellious pastor or disobedient. He was telling him, "I want to show you how to conduct yourself, having said all of these things prior to this." Now again, if you know your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. And they have to meet 16 qualifications in order. This is why we don't just ordain anybody. I got my ordination online. We got to be careful about that. We believe that if you are called of God to pastor or be a missionary, that you must sit before an ordination council of several pastors, usually 4 to 5 other pastors, seasoned pastors, and you sit before the ordination and they will quiz you or kind of drill you, if you want to say it, about, do you know what you're doing? Are you sure? There's qualifications you have to meet. Your conduct, your behavior, all of that. So Paul is saying, now I've written these things, you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. But notice what he says, he continues here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You ought to underline that in your Bible. This is very interesting. He says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, a pillar is a pillar. A pillar upholds something. A ground is a foundation. Now, we talked about that before. He talks in Colossians about the foundation. We need to be rooted and built up. But notice this. What is the church? It's a pillar. A pillar upholds the truth. It's the support of the truth. This is what we're talking about today. This is what the church does. The church, I appreciate people that do a lot of charitable work, but the church is not a charitable organization. We are naturally, we're lumped, summed, and thrown in the category, a tax bracket or tax category, of being a nonprofit charitable organization. But we're not. Biblically speaking, we are a place that upholds the truth. That's our job. If we can help out in an area, if we can help out with, you know, the certain things, we want to do that. But the ultimate goal is we need to understand we are the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm amazed. People, they haven't darkened the door of the church in 4 years, and then their little girl wants to get married, and guess who they call? Hey, Pastor, it's me. We were wondering if we could use the church, and we were wondering if you would do the ceremony, and we were wondering. And I always oblige. I want to help out if I can and be a blessing if we can. But I think about that. Why do they come to the church for that? Because they know it's the truth. You got to be married in the church. You don't get married out back. You don't get go married at the park. I think some people do that, and maybe they don't have the money or whatnot. You need to get married in the church. Why? We understand. It's the truth. And you want to establish your home, the marriage, if you will, institution, in the church. Why? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Not only the pillar that upholds the truth, number two, it's the ground of the truth. It's the foundation of the truth. Now, you can have a bunch of pillars out in the dirt, and you can throw a bunch of maybe trusses and a roof on top, but it may not last long in this wind, will it? You need to have a foundation. Now, you can have a foundation without pillars, but you would just have a skating rink, okay? You could go out there with your rollerblades or skate. You don't matter. We've seen that before, right? People put a foundation down and can't finish it. So you have this big slab and they try to sell it. Well, you got to follow the slab. You know, you have to build the house that they intended to build, and people don't want to do that. I want to build my own house. I want to come up with my own plan. So they have trouble selling that slab. That's all it is. Well, you can have a foundation, no pillars. But Paul says, I want you to understand, Timothy, that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we know this to be true, that if America is going to see any kind of revival, any kind of turnaround, any kind of repentance, it's going to start right here in the church. That's what the Bible says. Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. It's got to begin here. We see it. We know it. This is the truth. Now, you say every church is the pillar and ground of truth. True. But what truth do they adhere to? What truth do they abide by? I believe, number one, on this point, we're the beacon of truth. We ought to shine the light as a beacon to this nation, to this community of truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. T-H-E is a definite article, not indefinite, as a or an. I'm a way. No. Jesus stood there and pointed his finger and said, I am the truth. I'm the truth. You know the story as it goes. We just read this recently in Matthew. Pilate stood there and pointed his finger at Jesus and said, what is truth? He's pointing. He knew the truth. The truth incarnate, the truth. Jesus embodies truth, was standing in front of him. And Pilate had the audacity to say, well, what is truth? Jesus didn't answer him a word. Why? Because he knew what truth was. What is truth? It's Jesus Christ. What is our aim, our goal, as we said in the first part? We have to have the right master. Do you have the right master? Do you understand this is, if you get it, you will see church in a whole different light, a whole different way, that it's not just something I occasionally do or come to if I feel like it, if I'm feeling up to it, if I have the time, if I'm not out of town. There's some things we have to understand, we know. You may not always be able to get here. But it ought to become something that I want to be a part of that pillar, a part of that ground. It is the truth of God. Oh, wonderful thing to see. Might as well keep reading. Let's read verse 16. I wasn't even going to go there, but it's just such a great verse. Let's read it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifest in the flesh. Underline that. people fail to understand who Jesus is. God was manifest in the flesh. In fact, John goes on to say in 1 John, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. So I worship Jehovah God, the Father. I don't acknowledge Jesus. That's unscriptural. You have to acknowledge Jesus in order to acknowledge the Father. You have to understand this. Jehovah Witnesses deny Jesus. Mormons deny Jesus. Buddhists, Muslims, different. They deny who Jesus is. God was literally manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We don't have time to dissect all of this, but you understand it. He says, Timothy, you need to understand what it is. This is an important thing. So it's a beacon of truth. I truly believe that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 here real quick. Not only a beacon of truth, but I want you to see something as well. Now, Paul talks about the church once again in Ephesians 5, and he likens it and uses an example of the husband-wife relationship and likens it to Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Again, if you understand what the church is, it'll become much more near and dear to you. It's not just something you do and check off on the weekend. It's very important. If the church is the bride, we ought to take care of it. Counseled a few people prior to marriage and tried to emphasize that, you know, you want a purity in your marriage. You want a purity in your wedding. I really feel sorry. And I've been to weddings where the girl has to walk down the aisle and she's not able to wear a white dress. Or the boy walks down the aisle, the man, the bridegroom, and he's not what he should be. It's not very exciting. And we think about sometimes that he's likening this now to a husband, wife, Christ, church. Notice verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Again, he's not a chauvinistic, abusive, manipulative person. He's talking about the proper order ordained is Christ, husband, wife, children. And when husband is submitted to Jesus Christ like he's supposed to, then wife will submit to husband. She's not going to submit to a guy who's not what he's supposed to be. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice, he's a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that's an example given. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. Gave himself for it. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. We talked about this last week, or any such thing. He says anything like that, stains, wrinkles, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, my second point is, I believe in not only a beacon of truth, but we're a blemish-free church. Now, I'm not saying we're a sinless church. I'm not saying we're a perfect church. When you put together a bunch of sinful people in one room, led by a sinner, the chiefest of sinners, it's going to be hard. You're going to have trouble. There's going to be issues. There may be contention and strife, and there may be backbiting and hurtful things done or whatever it is because we're sinful people. But what he's saying is the church will be without blemish, no stains, no wrinkle. How do we do that? One man put it this way. He says, this is the laundry list of the Bible. I like that. The laundry list. The word washes the blemish. We know that. I believe a church that upholds the Bible. Now, you say every church upholds the Bible. Well, I beg to differ that. Now, again, we understand there's some churches, you have a guy stand up and read one verse, and then he will wax eloquent for the next 45 or 35 minutes. He's not giving the Bible. I'm sorry to say this, but again, I don't mean to pick on certain people, but he pastors the largest church in America. He stands up and he reads literally one verse. He gives some funny anecdotes and examples, and then for the next literal 35 minutes, he talks like a pop psychologist. He talks about his own way of psychology thinking. As a pastor, you're not here to give your ideas. You're not here to give your psychology. You're here to speak the word. I am not a bucket. I am a channel, right? I am a conduit through which Jesus works. And I didn't write it, I just recite it. That's our goal. That's our idea here. Now notice what he says. The word will purify the church. Had a friend that took over a church. They called him and asked him to come. The church was having trouble. The pastor had left. This guy came in and took over the church. They called him his pastor. Well, the church was a mess. There was division in the church. Money had been missing. Someone had taken stolen money. There was infidelity in the church. It was just a mess. This poor guy stepped into all of that. But amazingly, what happened was he didn't begin to do a lot of charitable things. He didn't begin to remodel the front of the church. He didn't begin to reorganize the Sunday school class. You know what he did? He put the church on a Bible diet. And he preached verse by verse through the New Testament. It took a long time. He required everybody, I mean, as much as you can, we're on a volunteer basis at church, but he asked everyone to get on a Bible reading schedule, to read their Bibles. On Wednesday, they would study the Bible together. They'd pray over the Bible. He put them on a Bible diet. You wouldn't imagine what happened. The church began to just turn around. It began to literally, if I can say, fix itself. Why? Because the Word of God washed it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Amazing. I believe we can be a blemish-free church if we'll stick to the Bible. Now again, sounds a little cliche here, but it's true. You and I know that. You and I know that by personal experience. You know that by being in your Bible daily. Something is happening in your marriage. Something's happening in your life. It's helping you. It's giving you the grace you need. The great definition of grace is unmerited favor, but it goes further than that. Grace is not helping me do what I want. It's helping me do what I can't. That's what grace is. I can't do that. I can't hold my tongue. I can't respond. I can't be that way. What? But the grace of God helps me to do that. Do that which I can't do. A blemish-free church. Now he will present it to himself, and I love this ceremony. Now this is particularly pointing to, not only, but pointing to, what's called the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you studied this? One day soon, the Lord's going to take us home. We get there, all saved people throughout all of human history from the very beginning. Adam, all the way to whatever it is, 2020 something, hopefully. All saved people, we're going to be with the Lord. Okay? When we're there, we're going to do many things, but one of the things we're going to do is have what the Bible refers to in Revelation, the marriage supper. And it's basically the bridegroom of Jesus and the church collectively as the bride come together, and we have a great celebration. We will worship at his feet. We'll take the crowns off our head. We'll cast them at his feet in a great show of worship. But we'll get an opportunity as all saved people to enjoy each other in great fellowship. I said before, you better start liking each other because we're going to be with each other for all eternity, okay? But can you imagine that day? And that's what he's saying. I'm going to present to himself a glorious church without blemish. Now, we'll be in a perfect environment. But while we're here, he says, the water, the washing of the water will cleanse it blemish-free. And you're going to sit down at a table, and next to you is a guy with a long beard. You're going to say, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? We all speak the same language, right? And what's your name? He said, oh, my name? Gideon. Not Gideon of the Bible. Yeah, that's me. Oh, I got so many questions for you. And across the table would be a little old lady. She'll have a perfect body, but he said, how are you doing? She'll go, good, sweetie, how are you? You don't know me, huh? I said, no. I'm your great, 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 great grandmother. You're kidding. Nope. Born in 1750-something. Can you imagine that day? It'd be a fantastic day of fellowship. And we all get to sit around, millions upon millions of people, sit around, and Jesus in the center, and Jesus is going to talk to us. He's going to share. He's going to preach. He's going to speak. I don't know what he's going to do. It's going to be amazing. And we get to enjoy that time. But he's saying here, listen, I desire that you would be a church without spot, without wrinkle. Without stain. Stain would be sin. Stain would be allowing things into the church that shouldn't be. A wrinkle is something, it's not really life-threatening, but it's a wrinkle. You need to iron it out. We iron it out with the Word of God. False teaching enters into the church. You iron it out. False teaching comes into the church. You go right back to the Bible. This is why we're commanded throughout the Bible to be discerners. Right? Wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're to be wise. Why? Because when somebody comes in and speaks something, when you hear someone on YouTube say something, you go, hang on a second. And you take your Bible out and you rifle through your Bible. You go, no, that's not right. That's not right. We're to be wise and discerning and knowledgeable and understanding in all of these things, that we could be a people and a church. You don't have to be a large church to be blemish-free. You can be a church that loves the Lord, upholds the Bible, upholds the Scripture. I'm telling you, you want to fix the things in your home, you want to fix your own heart, you want to help yourself, get in the Bible. People, I say it so often, but people won't listen. I say it so often, but I won't listen. I won't abide by this. I say this, and I'm cautioned to say this, but I want to say it. The greatest cure to your anxiety, to your insecurities, to even a part of depression, and I must be very careful how I say that, is the Word of God. You need to get in the book because it will help and transform, we know this, your mind, your thinking of who you are. Now, we've been studying that on Wednesday evening, talking about strongholds that pull us down, strongholds that bind us, that keep us back from being who we're supposed to be. A lot of it started back when we were young as a child, and things that were embedded into us or implemented. And you know why family members can really push your buttons. They're the ones that installed the button, right? They know how to push it. You think about this now. We understand. Now, let's keep going and we'll wrap it up here because I want to get to this last point. Would you go with me to Revelation 2? Let's look here real quick. Revelation 2, as we studied this a little bit last week in Revelation 3, but go to Revelation 2 with this first church, we're going to find as well, again, talking this morning about a Savior-sensitive church that truly has the right mission. Our mission is founded upon the truth. Our mission is to be without spot or wrinkle. And it all comes back to the Word of God. But thirdly, notice, we not only that, but we need the bond of love. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we don't have time to get into that yet, but I want to emphasize here as we keep going, I know thy works and thy labor. Now, listen to this church. This is a phenomenal church. Works, labor, patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's a good church. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, has found them liars. This is a good church. I mean, this is what they call vetting people, right? They want to come into the country, we vet them, make sure, okay, what's your background, where are you from? These guys were coming into the church saying, I am an apostle, Bartholomew the second. And they go, yeah, we're gonna examine you. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe? You're not an apostle. Has found them liars, verse 3, and has borne, and has patience, means put up with, endured, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. What a great church. Verse 4, nevertheless. I heard the guy say, if Paul wrote a letter to your church, what would it be? You know, Paul sitting there with the pen, you know, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. That means change your mind, turn around, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. No. God will remove the candlestick. God will remove the church. We've seen them. I guess so. I get a thing on social media, churches looking for pastors. And I'm not talking about every church. I mean condensed down to our type, independent Baptist. We're a small group of churches. But you know how many I get on my, looking for a pastor this week, scrolled through 25 different churches looking for a pastor from Maine, Florida, North Carolina, over here in Texas, North Dakota, Minnesota, Michigan, Washington, Portland, California, Arizona, New Mexico, looking for, they don't have no pastor. And you should hear the paragraph. We have been without a pastor for 2 years. We are looking for somebody to come and pastor our church. Looking for somebody. Now, I don't know the circumstances there. But we got to think about. Now, look what it says here. You're a great church. I mean, fantastic church. But what happened? Rules over relationship. We call it legalism sometimes. We got these churches. Oh, got to do this, got to do that. All the women got to be dressed just right. Men got to look the part. Everything's got to be in place. I was a part of a church like that for a while. Everything was do. Zero love, zero compassion, zero grace with people, right? You maybe seen that before, been a part of something like that. He says, you left your first love. Come back to me. And notice what he says. Come back to where you are fallen. Repent, do the first works. What's the first works? It's the grassroots of the church. First works are preaching. First works, just simple Bible study. First works is just reaching people with the gospel. It's not all this flamboyant stuff that people do. I mean, you got a guy last week. You got a guy at a mega church. Big church, dark lights, purple lights, fog machine. He comes out of the ceiling. They got, you know, harnessed up. He comes out of the ceiling, flies down over the whole congregation, comes back over, and then lands on the platform. You know, how do you start a message like that? And that would be pretty awesome. But I started to look around. No, better not. No, that would I. Yeah, no. And anyways, I have enough trouble. But that, I mean, you think about it, that's not church. Amen and amen. Thank you. That's not church. That's nightclub. That's movie theater. That's why you dear people are here today. Praise God for you, by the way. You agree with me. And I thank God for that. We understand now, and look at this. That's not church. He says, you've done everything right. You've left your first love. I believe that thirdly, there's a bond of love. We come back to what does Jesus want? What's the first works? And I know a church, First Works Baptist Church, and I saw another church. First, this. I saw one church. It was so funny. John the Baptist Lutheran Church. John, hey, man, he's our guy, okay? What are you doing? Oh, I love it. It's funny. Okay. By the way, John the Baptist. Okay, amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We had some visit, and they were saying, well, we go to the Church of Christ. I said, well, praise the Lord, you're going to church. And made mention of, well, I grew up Baptist. And I said, oh, I'm sorry you fell from that. You got to be careful what you say. Okay. But the bond of love. The bond of love. Great Amy Carmichael, she was a fantastic Christian. Amy Carmichael wrote many books and many poems. If you've ever get a chance to study her, you ought to study her. Her life was very hard, and she was racked with pain, and she had a lot of difficulties, but she found the grace to write. She wrote this quote. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't that true? You cannot love without giving. If you naturally love, or you have a love for Christ, you will give. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about give. You give yourself. You give your time. I want to know what you want me to do, Lord. I want to follow suit with that. There's a bond of love. And I say today, and I'll conclude here with this. We as a church have the right mission. What is it? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, they didn't raise their hand and say, well, Lord, what do we teach them? In fact, I read this morning in Mark chapter 4. He gives a parable of the sower. He says a sower went out to sow. By the way, that's your job, a sower. It's not your job to go place the seed in there. Well, I'm going to go place a seed right there because they look like a good candidate. No, you sow the seed. That's your job. Where it falls. Some fall on what? Good ground, stony ground, ground with thorns, whatever the case is. And anyways, the apostles come to him afterwards after the whole crowd disperses. And they go, Lord, what does that mean? And he said, how can you, if you don't understand that parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? He's desiring for us to understand. Take a minute and think about and put forth some effort in your understanding of the scriptures, of what Jesus is saying. He says, go forward. Now, He talks about that understanding. Do you have it? Thinking through, I've given you everything you need. Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations whatsoever I commanded you or taught you. It's an amazing thing that there was somebody there always writing everything Jesus talked about. Now again, John concludes his gospel with, there'd be so many books of all that Jesus did, said, all that he did, we couldn't contain it all. But he says, we did write down that which is pertinent to us. There was somebody sitting there on the grassy knoll as he was speaking Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of the great Sermon on the Mount. We have everything we need right here in this book recorded. They didn't say, Lord, what do you want us to teach all nations? They knew what to teach. Lord, what do you want us to say? They knew. They had the word. We have the word today. We know it. The great missionary William Carey, again, another character that I've read his biography, but you should read some of these characters. If you've not read some of these people of the past, it'll greatly encourage you. Because you have men like William Carey, who was a man who had the same issues we have, struggled in the same areas, dealt with same problems, marital and financial and issues here and issues there. But he was a great man of faith. And these biographies will encourage you. But he said this, and I love this quote, I am not afraid of failure, but I am afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter. That's all of us today, isn't it? You're successful at work. You bring in great paycheck. You have to work. You've got to support your family. You've got to do, but I'm afraid I've been successful at things that don't matter a hill of beans when it gets to Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The multimillionaire will be in the same morgue as the guy that was a homeless guy on the street. You're not taking anything with you. We can't take anything with us. And we will all stand before Christ the same. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I want to know what you want us to do, Lord. What's my mission? I want to serve you. What's my mission as a church? Go forward, uphold the truth of God. Be the ground of truth. We know that. Be a beacon of truth. Desire to be blemish free as a church, working it out, using the word in the right way of cleansing, of ironing, if you will, and keep the bond of love. As soon as we step aside from our true desire of pleasing the Lord, our love for the Lord, we get enamored with things and put so many stuff on our calendar from time to time, we get and lose sight of what's important. Remember, therefore, and come back. What's your mission today? We know our mission as a church, go ye therefore. I want to encourage you with that. Today or this week, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know I have the right master. I know I have the right message, but I want to have the right mission focused on you and you alone. Okay, would you stand with me today? Lord, we thank you for this morning and for your grace. I hope that, Lord, you would help us to apply your word today and strengthen us. These dear people today are so faithful. They love you. They literally live out the word of God. And I thank you for that. And I praise you. I pray you'd help us though, Lord, in this dark world. There's a lot coming at us and we feel defeated sometimes. Would you strengthen us through thy word? We can be a church that's pleasing to you. We know that. We look forward to the day when we'll be with you. Help us now not to be successful in things that don't matter, but focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. And